But we are really, really grateful to be together as we kind of kick off fall right now. I'm super excited for the next 3 weeks. We are going to do a series looking at kind of how to set ourselves up for the best that this season can have. And as we start this, I want to tell you about 5 years ago, Jessica and I were on a flight. It was a cross-country flight, and we have this sickness, the two of us, and it's every time we get out of our normal rhythm of life, we kind of go on vacation or we have some reason to be out of just the regular routine, we start dreaming and planning about all the things that we'd love to change about our life and all the things that we were going to do different. You know, like, we're going to be this kind of parent, and we're going to have that kind of friend, and we're going to start this new routine and hatch that business idea. Like, anybody else do this? Like, you kind of have those dream moments, and they're good for us, right? But then, somewhere over, like, Dubuque, Iowa, we kind of looked at each other and just were like, who are we kidding? We don't have time to do the stuff that's on our plate right now. There is no way we are curing cancer in the next 3 years with this amazing plan that we hatched. And maybe you're like me, and you've got that same type of idea. There's so many desires and things you want to do, and yet it just feels like there's not enough time. Your life is too scheduled. We're starting out right now. This is kind of the second new year, you know, September. And all of us have desires and activities and new plans and things that we got to get going with. And some of us, just by looking at you right now, I'm betting you already feel tired or already a little overloaded. Like, you're not quite sure how this is going to work. And if you do, you're not alone, because the worry quotient, the anxiety quotient in our nation continues to rise. And it's mostly based on this idea of being overcrammed, overcrowded, overloaded, overextended. In fact, the APA released their worry quotient study just a couple of years ago, and it looked at the last two, and it said that in the United States, the anxiety level has risen by a very significant percentage. Interestingly, they broke it down by generations. First, we're already the most anxious nation in the world. Did you know that? Out of every country in the world, we rank the highest in anxiety and worry. The millennial generation was the generation with the highest levels of anxiety that was studied, and I think that's because we just keep studying them over and like they're always being studied for something. I'd be anxious too, like, get off my back, right? But they were high, but the highest percentage increase for a generation, anybody guess what it was? Which group? Baby boomers. Baby boomers experienced the most increase in their level of worry and anxiety of any generation. Now, that could be because there's transition and there are new things that are happening in your world if you fall in that category. Like, maybe you're transitioning from full-time work to something else, or there's empty nest stuff happening, or caring for aging parents. There's lots of reasons it could be. But underneath the surface of all that is this belief that there's more for me to do than I can handle, that there's more on my plate that I'm going to be able to deal with. In fact, a few years ago, a guy named Richard Swenson, who's a psychiatrist, wrote a book called Margin, which this series kind of got inspired by. And in it, he talked about all the kinds of overload that we have. And just to give you a sample, a few of the things that we, in this moment, because this has not been common for people throughout time, this is what we're feeling now. And he says we have things like choice overload, decision overload, information overload. Here's interesting. This weekend's edition of the New York Times, it has more information in it than the average person would have had to process 1,000 years ago in their entire life. Just what we read this weekend. Information overload, technology overload, traffic overload, noise overload. Over half the people in our country experience noise pollution at a level that affects their sleep and focus. We don't even understand that this is happening to us, and we just call it normal. We've just gotten okay. It doesn't matter whether you're a student or a retiree. It doesn't matter whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a captain of industry. All of us have to deal with what do we do with the space that we no longer have. And whenever we talk about this space, I bet this room is kind of a microcosm of the country. And what I mean by that is this. For half of you, when I start talking about creating space in your schedule, you are given the side eye to that. Like, that's lazy. If you don't have a schedule packed to 120%, what are you even doing? We think about this as a badge of honor. But the other half of the room, especially because we live where we live, maybe not on a day like today, but the rest of us are like, there is so much beauty to be had here. If your schedule is packed, you're crazy. And when we both look at the other and say, there's a reason that we're not experiencing the life we thought we could. And we blame it on margin. The guy, Richard Swenson, that wrote this book said this: we must have some room to breathe. We need freedom to think and permission to heal. Our relationships are being starved to death by velocity. Isn't that a great line? No one has time to listen, let alone love. Our children lay wounded on the ground, run over by our high-speed good intentions. Is God now pro-exhaustion? Doesn't he lead people beside still waters anymore? Who plundered the wide-open spaces of the past, and how can we get them back? There are no fallow lands for our emotions to lie down and rest in. I think he's exactly right. And I think one of the best things that you and I could do, not just for our spiritual life, but for our whole life, is to deal with this issue of being marginless. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about that in our time, our resources, and our relationships. It's very practical. It's going to be a very easy way for you to take some baby steps that allow you to begin to experience life the way Jesus said was possible. Because most of us live our lives kind of like this. If you've ever thought or looked at a book, you realize that all books have margin around the top, bottom, and sides, right? You could fit more information in there if you wanted to. Like, that's chock full. But you can't handle it, right? Your brain cannot process this. But that's what your and my life looks like. So margin is the difference. Here's the definition we'll use for this series. Margin is the space between our load and our limits. Even defining it that way says something about you as a human. It's that you have a limit. Now, some of us in this room are very, very well acquainted with our limits. We have bumped up against them. We've experienced them either through health or through some other instance that has caused us to realize we are creatures. But there are others in this room that really don't understand or don't believe yet that you got limits. I'm kind of looking here and here. Like this general area. And that's good, because you guys are going to accomplish a ton of things before you realize that you actually have a limit. But the limit is imposed by God to keep us dependent upon him. We are meant as humans to carry a load, for sure. God has work for you to do. He has a calling on your life. He's got opportunities for you to take advantage of and a person to be to others in relationship. But every time we try to add on more than we can carry, that exceeds our capacity, we actually fall into not just unhealth, but I think sin. When we begin to believe that it's all dependent upon us. Jesus talked about how the enemy of our souls, the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, that how he was at work with you and me, what his job description was in the world. And he said it in John 10:10, it's this, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Not have a full life, but have a life that is fulfilling, abundant, flourishing. And the enemy is really happy to let you be an accomplice in your own destruction. Did you know that? More than willing to let you jump in and overschedule yourself and crowd out all the things that are best for the things that you just have to do in the moment. And to totally miss God throughout. And this is why we burn out and flame out and end up in trouble. See, this belief that we've got to do it all, it actually shows something deeper. It's that we feel like we are in control of our own lives. That's a hard thing to hear. And you might actually, in the next few moments, disagree with me on whether that's true. But I think what it means to be a creature made in the image of God is that actually someone else is in control of your life. Do you have responsibility? Yes. But the old saying, if it is to be, it's up to me, that was great for getting a nation up off the ground, but it's killing our families and it's killing our relationships and it's killing you. Because ultimately what God says is there's another way. Jesus said, what if you don't have to live like that? And then he described it. And that's where I want to start in our scripture today. Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes a life that you and I could have. He says, this is the invitation, and then he puts it in such mind-bending categories that I think it's worth us slowing down, even though you've heard this before. Matthew 6, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? I mean, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? By the way, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So don't worry. Easy for him to say. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Jesus seems to create contrast, two big categories that we're going to spend our life and our time on. The one is kind of the essentials of life: food, water, shelter, relationship, purpose, all that. Like, there's this thing, and then he says, and then there's this thing called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And it feels like what he's saying to us is you have to choose which one you're going to be about. Like, either you're all about the food, clothing, shelter, water stuff, or you're about this kingdom thing. And it almost sounds like what he's saying is this one doesn't matter. Have you ever read that passage and thought that? And there's a little bit of our intellectual honesty that we won't say it out loud in church, but we're like, that's just silly. Of course we have to worry about the rent and the grocery bill and the kids' education. And of course I do. I think on further examination, though, Jesus is not trying to say this doesn't matter, because we know that he realizes it does, right? You look at his life, he gets hungry in the scriptures. He sees hungry people and he feeds them, miraculously sometimes. Jesus gets tired. He was a really busy guy, but he had time to take a nap. This guy in the first service, actually, it came up to me afterwards, and he's like, Jesus took naps, be like Jesus. So, like, twice today, be like Jesus, or be like Ken and Anita from the first service, invite people to Path, whatever, just be like somebody else. That's not really what I mean. Don't be like somebody else, be you. But maybe the holiest thing you can do this week is take a nap. Because in that moment, we are actually living out our dependence on a God who created us and, as Jesus said, knows what you need. The difference is not whether you're supposed to provide for yourself and your family or not. The difference is, are you preoccupied physically and emotionally, psychologically believing that if it is to be, it's up to you, so much so that you go, Jesus, if I find an extra 15 minutes somewhere this week, I'll squeeze you in. But it's really tough to get things done over here this week. That's not at all the option. He says there's some other life where we can live freely and fully, trusting God to do what God does. And we can be available for this thing called the kingdom. It starts with our time. The disciples, they were worried about the essentials of life, just like you and I are. But Jesus says it's going to start with your time. And so here's the big idea for the message today, and then I want to give you a couple of practical things on how to put it into practice and application. But the big idea is this. Jesus says God takes total responsibility for the life that is totally surrendered to him. That's what that whole Matthew 6 thing was. God will take 100% responsibility for the person who 100% surrenders his life to him. Here's a question. Do you believe it? Does that just sound like a good church thing to say? Or would you say, no, I can look at my life and see that actually I believe that's true. And I order myself that way. See, there's a part of me that goes, but look, Jason, you know that doesn't happen every instance, because we know people that loved God and they still went hungry. And we know people that seem to prioritize the kingdom or the church or whatever, and they still went lacking and they got sick and maybe they died or maybe they never found a job. And there's a part of us that wants to shut down the whole idea because of a couple of examples. Now, here's what I want to tell you. There's a whole lot of tension in that. I am not dumb enough or arrogant enough to try to answer that so fully that I can say, stupid question, let me just show you how it works. But I can give you a clue into the mind of God. Jesus said, everything that we need, our Father knows it. He's good, he knows what you need, and ultimately he will give you whatever you need to fulfill the purpose he has for your life. That purpose may look different than yours. The faith that's required to persevere through struggle may be different than what you want. And that's usually where I rub up against this myself, is like Jesus and I just don't always agree on what enough is, right? Or what those things are that he's got to add. Sometimes I have a different definition, but God will always give you what you need for what he's called you to do. And I can't answer it further than that. All I can say is you and I have to try to develop enough trust that that's true, that we can live our life open-handedly and say, all right, God, let's see. That's all I know to tell you. But over and over again, we watch God in my life and in your life and in the life of this church come through in ways, sometimes because of the community, to care for each other, to make sure we have enough that I think you can trust him. So let's start with our time. This is an easy one. All of us have about the same amount of time, right? There's 1,440 minutes in a day. Is that right? Any math people think that's right? 1,440 minutes in a day. It's not really about the time we have. It's about what we do with the time that we have. And we all have this choice to make. Years and years ago, a guy named John Maynard Keynes speculated, looking in the future. He was a finance guy. And he said, by the late 1900s, the world is going to be able to produce everything that it needs to kind of survive within a two-day work week. So our real issue is going to be, what are we going to do with all that extra time? There's a Senate subcommittee hearing where some people testified saying, we've got to find something to put in place because if folks only have a 20-hour work week, they are going to mess things up with all that leisure space. All that margin is going to be an issue. Does anybody feel like that's your life? There's so much extra time on my hands. I don't know. I got to figure out how to be, you know, actually providing something, do something purposeful. No, we all feel like there's not enough time. And I think part of the issue is it's the way we define time. Here's what I mean. In the scripture and in the Greek language, there's two words for time. One of them is the word chronos. And you've heard that, you get this, chronos, chronological. It's like, it's the unstoppable just measurement of ticking time that proceeds without interruption. It's just the passage of time, chronos. The other is a word called kairos. And kairos time is different. It's deep time. Kairos time is the perfect moment. It's the opportunity that presents itself. Kairos time is whenever you see her in the hallway and you wanted to ask her out to prom, and it just so happens that she stopped here today and you were wearing deodorant and your good shirt. That's kairos in the moment. Chronos is how much time does it take you to get to church. Kairos is it's time for church. It's about the ripeness of the moment. And Greeks are funny. They love to personify things. And so they had a god, someone who represented both. So for Chronos, he looked like this. What does that remind you of, by the way? The Grim Reaper, right? That's exactly where it came from. Because Chronos, the understanding, like old father time is coming for you no matter what. You can't stop it. You can't even hope to contain it. And in fact, Chronos, in the Roman version, his name was Saturn, Chronos would eat his children as soon as they were born. The idea to get across is that time is going to devour you and you can't do anything about it. That was Chronos. Kairos, on the other hand, was a little different. I want to point out one thing. He looks kind of fun. Check out the hairdo. He's got a bunch of hair in the front and a shaved bald head in the back. It's kind of like a reverse mullet, you know? I think we should bring this back, just saying. But the reason that he has that is that Kairos time, this opportune moment, and he's got wings on his feet because he comes fast. The hair in the front was meant to, if you want to grab it, grab it. But if you miss it, there's nothing to grab on the other side. He was gone. Fleeting moment that you lost. This is the way Jesus talks about time. Kairos time. That we are to find the opportunities to serve and to see the kingdom of God in the march of Kronos in our life. The problem is we're so full, we don't see it when they come. We're so unbelievably overloaded that Jesus wants to do so. If God called to say, here's the great plan I have for your life, he would hear like the mailbox is full. You have no space. I have no space. But we can learn to live Kairos time. Paul was getting after this in Ephesians 5 when he wrote this. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the Kairos. Some translations say redeeming the Kairos, buying back the moments that matter, the deep moments, the places where heaven and earth touch and where you just go, this is too good to be true. That's Kairos. Buy back those, make the most of them because the days are evil. Part of the problem is we make everything equally important in our overloaded schedule. So how do we figure out how to either trick ourselves or train ourselves to live for Kairos time, not Kronos time? And humans do some really weird things. Like we try to make this happen. I want to show you one of them. It's a company called, anybody ever heard of the Ticker Watch? T-I-K-K-E-R. This is fascinating. All right, Ticker Watch was created. It uses an algorithm, and then it puts in your information, and basically it counts down how much life you have left. So you can't maybe not see that, but it says like the number of days, hours, minutes left in your life, and it adjusts based on like your movement, what you eat, right, your blood pressure. So it's constantly telling you how much you have left on this. It's Kronos coming after you and devouring you alive, right? It's really like if you get a double animal style at In-N-Out, you just watch it. It just like speeds up. Just, it goes away. Now, it's interesting to me, maybe not so surprising, but interesting that it didn't really catch on. None of you knew about it. And it's on sale for $59.99 today. Funny enough, though, if you go to their website and you click on the product like you want to buy it, there's a big note that comes up and it says, due to unforeseen supply chain issues and component issues, we're not sure when the ticker will be available again. So you can't buy it right now. I'm sorry. It's really sad. Why do we do stuff like that? It's because we know at our core that if we don't make the most of the moments that we've got, if we don't seize the opportunity for the most important things in life, it's gone and there's nothing to grab onto. God gives us this incredible dignity of, even as a creature, having the responsibility to choose where will I give my time, and he's such a gentleman. God is willing to be forgotten or ignored. Can you believe that? The God of the universe is willing to let you and me stay so busy that we just miss him. But when we wake up to it and when we choose to grab onto Kairos moments, your life starts to become the life that Jesus said was possible. When you begin to see that you've got to set the priorities around the kingdom first, that he really does provide everything that you need on top of that, you find this life is way better than the one that you and I can design. So how to do this real quick. I'm not going to insult you with like time management techniques. You can read that wherever you want. There's plenty of information. But I do want to put two thoughts in your mind and then have one invitation. How do you set kingdom priorities? First, you set a kingdom priority. You look at your life tomorrow, maybe this afternoon. It'd be a great brunch conversation. You take out your schedule and you look at the fall and you go, how am I going to make sure that I can grab those Kairos moments? Moments with the people that I love the most, moments that help me grow in my faith, moments where I'm actually serving and giving out to a world around me, not just focusing on my need to control my life. Where do I open it up? You set kingdom priorities. A lot of us have a to-do list. You might need a to-don't list. Like, that'd be a real good practice, wouldn't it? Right out, like, I'm not going to do these things so that I can prioritize this. Rick Warren one time said that the barrier to most of our growth spiritually was not a lack of commitment. It's overcommitment to the wrong things. That's what's keeping you from finding out whether Jesus was telling the truth. So where's the margin? Second thing is set your kingdom priorities and then just be interruptible. Because it's possible that the thing that God wants to use most and do most in your life tomorrow is not something that is planned on your calendar. It's the moments where you're aware and awake to, like, oh, this is a Kairos time. This conversation, this might change my life or your life. This way that I serve could change everything about how they view God and this kingdom. This moment of me being courageous in sharing my faith or in just listening to someone that I disagree with without having to be right, this might change the way they view what Christian is. Kairos moments are all around us. They're just usually not scheduled. So be interruptible. And allow God to do something huge in the margins of your life. The way that I want to invite you to join this with me is for this week. It's a 7-day invitation. Okay? Now, even if you're not a member of St. Andrew's or you're not a part of, like, you're just coming to church because it's fall, and like all of us, you're trying to figure out how to kind of order your life. I'm going to ask you if you will, for the next 3 weeks, engage with this series and kind of build these blocks. So I said at the first service, and somebody afterwards corrected me. I was kind of hesitating. Like, I want to guarantee you that God will show up if you do this. And they're like, just guarantee it. You know he will. So here's my guarantee. If you will, start each day for the next 7 days with a prayer of surrender. Simple prayer of surrender I'm going to show you in a moment. Surrender your day. Surrender your calendar. Surrender your work. Surrender your family. Surrender your classes. Surrender your friendships. If you'll begin the day with a simple prayer of surrender, I think God will show up in your life. I think when you say, show me what you want me to see and say and do this week, God, I think he will blow your mind. So I'm going to invite you for the next 7 days, each morning, start just like this. Set it on your clock, put it in your phone, write a note to yourself. But begin each day with this prayer. And John Bunyan one time said that he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. I think that's true. Part of our problem, we don't see these moments because we're not ready. So here's a prayer I wrote out for you. You can screenshot it or I'll put it up on social media this week. But just a simple prayer. Father, I offer you this day and all that will come to me in it. I surrender to you. And ask that you show me the Kairos in every moment. Every breath that I take, every decision that I make, and all I think, say, or do. That my words and my work, my schedule and my interruptions be pleasing to you. Whatever may come. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it possible? Just dream with me for a second. Kind of like Jessica and I on our vacations. Just dream. Is it possible that if you did something different this fall to create margin in your life, that by February, 6 months from now, that you're going to sit across the table from somebody and you're going to be like, you know what? My worry quotient is lower. Like I'm not as worried as I was. And they're like, oh, did you get a new job? No. Did you get a raise? No. Did she finally say yes? Nope. But something about us just living open-handedly saying, God, I'm going to take care of your business and I trust you'll take care of mine, it will lower your worry and you'll find Jesus in the most incredible places. And I would love for us to go on that journey together. So can I pray for you now that we'd have the courage to actually create space and trust God to fill it? Heavenly Father, thank you. As Jesus said, that one, you know what we need. You are able to provide it, and you are good. So whatever it is that you choose to give us means it's exactly what we need. God, I pray for my friends, for the ones who are in school. They're in middle school or high school or college, graduate school right now. And this feels hard because their life is kind of designed for them. They're told where to go and classes are full and projects and deadlines. God, I pray that you would give them the courage to evaluate all of that and to find moments where they place priority on getting to know you. God, I pray that you would take some of these students that are in the room and they would be the leaders of movements in their schools that change things because they grab the opportunity for the kingdom when it comes. And they don't have fear and they don't have hesitation. They just say yes, whatever you want to do in this moment. God, for my friends that are at work, that are either they're an employee or they're leading a business, and this week the idea of margin, especially in our work life, that just goes against everything that we're taught is right. It feels like you cannot win. You can't even survive if you're not maximizing all the time and energy. God, I ask that as we trust you, even with baby steps of trust, that you would show up, you'd multiply, and you would prove yourself faithful. God, for those who their life maybe is in a different, it's in a season of transition or time right now where it's not packed. Maybe the schedule thing is not the issue. It's using that leisure, that unaccounted for time for kingdom purposes. God, would you give them vision for that? Help them to see where and when, how to bring your kingdom to earth in all those places, God, for all of us. Would you give us the courage to do whatever you're speaking to us right now? And then would you blow our minds with your faithfulness and goodness? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.